All right, if you take your Bibles with me, go back to Hebrews chapter number 1, please. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hopefully you won't get tired of the book of Hebrews, because my intent is over the next at least 4 weeks to deal with the other four warning passages that are given in the book of Hebrews. This morning I dealt with the first one. Next Sunday night I will deal with the second one, and then the successive other four of those warning passages. But tonight I want to preach from the book of Hebrews, the first two verses. As I've talked about the last couple of weeks, that one of the things that the book of Hebrews teaches us is there's nothing better than Jesus. And so I want to preach and teach on that subject tonight. There's nothing better than Jesus. Verse number 1, God. We could just stop there and spend a little while, couldn't we? Who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, talking about even the days in which we are living in today, but it started with him while he was here on this earth, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, beginning the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And here's one of those things you've heard me say, that he talks about that Jesus is better than the angels. Notice what he says in verse number 4. Being made so much better than the angels. Just for a few moments, I want to talk to you about Jesus. There's nothing better. I don't know about you, but I'm not a morning person. Do we have any morning people here? I mean, you get up in the morning, and I mean, you're already singing, and you're shouting, and I mean, things are going good, and all of that stuff. You get up singing, "This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made." Can I tell you, I'm not one of those people. Now, there's not many times in the years that CJ and I have been married that we get up together. When she was a working woman, she always got up like most women ought to. She got up before I got up, and she was off to work before I would get out of bed. And so we never had much communication. And now that she's retired, I get up and she's still in bed when I leave. But there are times when we both get up together and the first words out of my mouth are, "Don't talk to me. Don't say anything to me. Leave me alone." Because I just don't like the morning time. But you know, it's not long that I leave the house. I'm one of those guys, you know, I get up and take a shower and put on my clothes. And anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes after I've gotten out of the bed, I'm out the door. And I come down here and I make coffee. And I get my coffee and I get at my desk. And I open my Bible and I begin to read my Bible. And especially when I'm reading the Gospels. And I read about how good Jesus is. And I read about how Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sins, and I get to reading about how he's prepared a place for me in heaven, and you know, I get to reading about how much he loves me and how much he cares for me, and I become a morning person very quick, because sometimes in my office when nobody's around here, I just say hallelujah and I say praise the Lord, and you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking as I'm reading the word of God, boy, there's nothing better than Jesus, amen. And I want you to know tonight that there is nothing in this world better than Jesus. Sometimes I may be like you and like David. Remember when David wrote Psalms chapter number 73? He was writing and he was looking at all of the people around him. He was looking at those people that didn't live for the Lord and didn't serve the Lord. And matter of fact, many of them probably hated the Lord. And he saw how they were prospering and how well they were doing. And he began to think, you know what, did I really make the right choice? Have I made the right choice in following the Lord and serving the Lord and sacrificing for the Lord? And when you read in verse number 17 of Psalm 73, David said this, "When I went into the house of the Lord and I saw therein, I understood," basically, "I had made the right choice." You know what David was saying? David was saying, you know what, there's nothing better than Jesus. And in Psalm 73, in verse number 25 of that same chapter, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee." Do you desire Jesus? I mean, do you desire to know Him? Do you desire to experience His presence? And do you desire to walk with Him on a daily basis? If you do, you're going to say, you know what? There is nothing in this world better than Jesus. We know the Hebrews, as I have said, the last two messages, the Hebrews were vacillating between Jesus and Judaism, and they were asking themselves, is Jesus really better than anything else? Is Jesus better than the persecution that I'm going through? Is Jesus better than the persecution that I'm receiving from the Roman government? Is Jesus better than the old life? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, Jesus is better. And as I said this morning, he says, you know what? He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifice. He is better than anything. The writer of Hebrews says over and over in his book that Jesus is better than anything of this earth. Tonight, I want to give you four things. From verse number 1 and verse number 2 and verse number 3 that teaches us that Jesus is better. Number 1, Jesus is better than preachers. Are you nervous? Jesus is better than preachers. Now listen to me, I love preachers. I have always loved preachers. I was raised to respect and to honor and reverence preachers, and I have done that all of my life. Some of my favorite time that I spend in life is talking to preachers and visiting with preachers, and especially preacher friends that are minded. And I want you to know, I thank the Lord for preachers, and I thank the Lord for our preacher, amen? But I want you to know Jesus is better than preachers. Because notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers matters spake in times past unto the fathers by prophets." He is saying that in the Old Testament, when God wanted to give a message, he used a man. He used a prophet. He used a preacher that spoke for God. Man, I love the prophecies of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter number 9, where he gives a history of all mankind. And it's such an astounding prophecy, but Daniel was not speaking as God. Daniel was speaking for God. When you read the Torah and you read about the law and Moses was giving the law, Moses was not speaking as God, but Moses was speaking for God. When you read the major and the minor prophets, you're going to hear this phrase over and over, "Thus saith the Lord," and then the prophet would go and speak for God. "Thus saith the Lord." And he went and said what God wanted him to say. He was not speaking as God. Those prophets were not speaking as God, but they were speaking for God. I like Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's one of my favorite stories, and where he's got all those prophets of Baal, and man, they're trying to get a hold of their God. They're trying to call fire down from heaven, and nothing comes. And Elijah steps up, and he gives a 63-word prayer. And when he gets through with that prayer, I'm telling you, fire came down from heaven, and it showed everybody that Elijah was serving the true and the living God. But when Elijah spoke, he was not speaking as God, but he was speaking for God. But when Jesus came, He was not speaking for God, but he was speaking as though he was God, because he was God. When you read the book of John, you hear Jesus saying these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born to the flesh is flesh, and that which is born to the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." That was God speaking those words. That was God saying, hey, the only way that you can be reconciled to me, the only way that you can be made right with me is that you have to be born again. Jesus was not representing or speaking for God. Jesus was God speaking. He would later say this in John, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus was speaking as God. When you read the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights, we had gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and when you read all of the things that Jesus is saying, he's talking about how to live our life in a way that the Lord can bless, in a way that the Lord can honor. He is not speaking for God, but he is speaking as God. When he says, hey, if you will apply the word, if you will live by the word, it's like building your life upon a solid rock foundation. When you read those passages where he says to the woman that was caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." He was not speaking for God, but he was speaking as God. John chapter number 14, he had told his disciples, "I'm leaving, I'm going to heaven, you're going to be left here." And then he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That was God speaking those words. When you hear, "These things have I commanded unto you, to love one another." That was not a preacher that was speaking those words. That was not even a prophet that was speaking those words, but it was God speaking those words. And he's saying, hey, if you are going to be my follower, if you are going to do what I want you to do, you've got to love one another. How is it that there is so much hatred among Christian people when God says, hey, you got to love one another. You got to share the burdens and bear the burdens of one another. It has nothing to do whether you like each other or not. God says, we've got to love one another. It was God that said this, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." It was the Lord Jesus Christ that said that. And I want you to know, when Jesus is speaking, it's better than any preacher that could ever utter a lip, no matter who they are. So the first thing that he tells us in this text, that Jesus is better than preachers. The second thing is that Jesus is better than scientists. You're going to think, how in the world did you get that out of that text? But notice what he says in the second part of verse number 2. He says, "Who hath appointed heir of all things?" Now what that simply means is that Jesus Christ owns it all. But it goes on and he says this, not only does he own all things, but by whom also he, talking about Christ, made the worlds. We have elevated science to be God in our society today. If science says it, it's got to be true. But can I remind you, there was a time in history when scientists believed that the world was flat. But you know what? God already knew, because he had written in his word that the earth was the sphere. I believe it's the book of Job where he talks about the sphere of the earth. Many, 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 many years ago, at one time, medical people believed that disease was in the blood, and they would go in and they would drain people's blood, thinking that would be a cure. But the Bible was far smarter than that, because long before they started doing that,
The Bible says that the life is in the blood. Do you know that science never has disproved the Bible? When they come up with something new, you can always find it in the Bible. I don't know about you. Can I chase a rabbit? Don't you get tired of all this climate change? Boy, I sure do love that climate change. Yesterday, I was talking to some of the men a while ago. On August the 14th, it was 77 degrees. I don't think it's ever been 77 degrees on August the 14th in my life. But boy, it sure was nice yesterday, wasn't it? Today, it's only in the 80s. I looked a while ago, 86 degrees here on the August 14th. These scientists, and we need science. But you know, they say, hey, this earth is billions and billions and billions of years old. I'm just telling you, they're wrong about that too. I believe the earth is about 6,000 years ago, and I don't believe it's billions and billions of years ago. I believe the earth came into being in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, where God said, "Let in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It doesn't make me any difference what science comes up with. Because you know what? I'm going to trust the Bible over science. Because you know what? Jesus' word is far better than any scientific word there can be. Because you know what? One of the things about science, it is constantly changing. When it comes to all of the coronavirus and everything, one of the things that kind of just boggles my mind is that I listen to this doctor that has all of the credentials and all of the letters behind his name, and he says one thing, and then there's another doctor over here that has some of the same credentials and has done some of the same studying, and he says something exactly the opposite. If science is based in fact, how do they come to two totally different conclusions? And which one of those are you to believe? I was thinking about this a while ago. Let's say that there is a hole in the ozone layer. Let me just give you that. But if God spoke this world into existence, don't you think He could heal that overnight or with one word if He wanted to? I had this thought too. I'm just kind of thinking right here, you know. I saw a picture the other day about what used to be a reservoir in California, and this thing was full and flowing over just about 10 years ago. The same picture next to it was this reservoir was almost totally empty, and it was just like a little river or a little creek that was flowing through it. And they were showing that as evidence of climate change. But I want to give you something to think about. Many years ago, California was one of the first states to embrace all of the craziness of this world. We used to call them the land of the fruits and nuts. If you're from California, I don't want to offend you, but I can remember when, if you was from California, you was from that land of the fruits and nuts, because they was embracing everything that was crazy. But here is what I know about my God. That sometimes when people turn their back on Him, He can bring famine into the land. And He can bring drought into the land. Sometimes He can bring floods into the land, and sometimes He can do with whatever He wants to with the weather. I wonder if there is a possibility that it's not climate change in California, but maybe it is the judgment of God. Now, I don't want to scare you tonight, but have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered some of the things that is happening in this world is not because there's a hole in the ozone layer, but maybe because God is saying, hey, I need your attention. I need you to come back to me. I need you to repent, and I need you to live is the way that I want you to live. Have you ever considered that possibility? I'm telling you, Jesus is better than the scientists. Because over and over he has told us in his word that he is the one that owns. He is the one that has created this world. Colossians 15 and through verse number 17 says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word all things consist means that it is God that is holding all of this together. God's holding this thing together. In John chapter 1, in verse number 3, the Bible says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 8, in verse number 6, says this, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Over and over, Jesus tells us, this is my world. I created this world. And if he is the maker and if he is the owner, he has the right to do whatever he wants to with this world. Jesus is better than Satan. The second thing, or the third thing, is Jesus is better than works. Jesus is better than works. Notice the last part of verse number 3 where it says this, when he hath by himself purged our sins. Man has this desire to want to earn certain things. And one of the things that men want to earn is their way into heaven. Some people would say, hey, all you have to do is be baptized, and if you're baptized, then you can get to heaven. You know what? That is a work. Some people say, well, you know what? If you'll just join the right church, and if you'll be a part of the right church, then you can get to heaven, but that is a work. You hear a lot these days about kindness and doing good things and just being a good person, and I'm all for that, and the Bible teaches that we are to be kind, but some people says, you know what, if I'll just be good enough, if I'll just be kind enough, then I can be made acceptable to God, and he will let me into heaven. You see, that mindset's not new. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, and in Genesis chapter number 3, you have the story of Cain and Abel. Remember, Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. He brought a blood offering to the Lord. And Cain, the Bible says that he was a tiller of the ground. And he got his best fruits. He got his best produce. And he brought that and he offered it to the Lord. But what does the Bible say about how God received that? The Bible says that he rejected it. You know why? Because it was a work. He was trying to earn his way to an acceptable relationship with the Lord. In Jesus' day, you have the Pharisees, and they believe, hey, man, if you just keep the law and if you'll just do all the things that we've added to the law, then God is going to accept you and you're going to be made acceptable to the Lord. But you know what? Jesus said that's not the case. In our day, they say 95% of all religions teach that you can work your way to heaven. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. Because Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 says this, but we are as all an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is filthy rags. You say, I don't care how good you are, you can't meet the standard. Because the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 that we are all sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, man is not the standard. You see, I can look at Martha and I can always say, I'm way better than Martha. If it's dependent on me getting to heaven to be better than Martha, hey, I'm in, amen. If it's dependent upon Martha, if my standard is Martha, then hey, I'm a shoe-in, amen? You know that's not true, don't you? Because see, the standard is Jesus. That's the standard. And I don't care how good I am, I don't care how much I work for the Lord, I'm always going to fall short of that standard. That's why he had to come and go to the cross to pay the penalty for my shortcomings and my shortfallings. And when I put my faith and trust in him, then his righteousness is put on my account. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see my shortcomings, but he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. Jesus is better than works, and that's what he says in the text. He says, when he by himself purged, paid the penalty for our sins. And then the last one is, you'll like this one. Jesus is better than any lawyer. Jesus is better than any lawyer. Notice the last part of verse number 3. The Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, when you read the book of Romans, the Bible says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And the Bible says that he is before God day and night accusing the brethren of sins and shortcomings. He's right there, right now, accusing you. And you know what? We need someone that will mediate between us and God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 times in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is a mediator, a better mediator of the new covenant. I'm thankful that I have a good lawyer in Jesus Christ. Because Satan says, man, look at old David over there. Jesus goes to the Father and says, hey, put that on my account. I've already paid the penalty over there. Put that on my account. One day, there was a soldier that was fighting in the Civil War. He had 2 brothers. Both of them had been killed in that war. His mom was back home and she had a sister, and it was time to plant the fields and the crops, and he knew that they couldn't do it by themselves. And so he went to his commanding officer and he said, I need to go back to my home because my 2 brothers have been killed and I need to help my mother and sister. And he said, the only way that you can do that is go see the president. And so he got permission to leave the battlefield and he made his way to Washington, and he went into the president's office and he told them their circumstances, and the lady said, the president's far too busy to talk to you. He's got the war going on. He does not have time to speak with you. You need to leave. You need to get back on the battlefield and fight the war. He left that day and he was very dejected, and there was a park that was nearby the White House, and he sat on this park bench and he was kind of crying a little bit. And there was a little boy that came walking by and throwing a ball. And this little boy noticed this soldier that was sitting on this park bench. The little boy said, sir, what's the matter? You look sad. And the soldier told him the situation, that his 2 brothers had died in battle and his mother and his sister needed his help back home. And he had just gone to try to see the president to see if he could get the permission to go back home. But he said the president was far too busy. The little boy said, come with me. He grabbed his hand and they started walking towards the White House. But they didn't go into the front door. They went around to the back and they came in the back door. And there were soldiers that was there at the back door. And those soldiers didn't say a thing. The little boy just walked in and carried this soldier with him. And they walked all the way upstairs to the president's office. And this little boy didn't even knock. He just opened the door and he went walking right in carrying this soldier with him. President Lincoln was in that office and he had his generals in there, and they were making battle plans. But he didn't swish the little boy away. He turned to him and he said, Todd, what do you need? Todd was his young son. Todd said, you know what? I've got a man here that wants to talk to you. And Todd and that young man, that young soldier, began to share his story. And Abraham Lincoln gave him permission to go home and help his parents. You know what? That's us. That's us. Jesus Christ takes us right into the presence of Almighty God. I'm telling you, there's nothing better in this life than Jesus. And there's one thing that I don't understand that's happening in our world today. Why people can't see it. Everything else is more important than Jesus in our world. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when they're going to wish that they'd made Jesus a priority, because he's better than anything else. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, we thank you for your word. God, you're so good. God, you are better. As I've lived these 57 years, there's been times in my life when I looked to other things for fulfillment. I've looked to other things to give me joy. I've looked to other things to give me happiness, but no matter how good those things were, they always fell short. Always come back to you because you're better. And God, tonight I pray that in just a few moments as we leave this place, we're going to make up our mind that we're going to make you priority in our lives, because you're just better than anything else that's around us. God, I pray that you'd move amongst us tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. You come.